Morning, church. Jesus is still risen and he's still alive, and it's not even Easter morning. Well, I've enjoyed worship this morning. It's been good to be together. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to see what we can learn from a very familiar passage in chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. And there's two key words today that you'll recognize. They're salt and they're light. Salt and light. And if you've been here at North Street over the last several months, you know that we've kind of taken an in-depth look at each of the verses preceding today's text, often referred to as the Beatitudes. And I just felt led today to just kind of bring all of this that we've looked at to conclusion in talking and looking at what Jesus had to say about salt and light. So we've talked about this word Makarios quite a bit, the person in whose heart God himself dwells. In other words, blessed. The person in whose heart God himself dwells. And Jesus, in his teaching on salt and light, as I said, it's all tied together. And so I'm going to go back and begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 5. And we'll just look at a couple things.
All right. So Matthew 5, starting verse 1. Now when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying. So I just want to point out, who was Jesus talking to? He was talking to disciples, which literally means learners, people who wanted to learn. So many of the huge crowds that followed Jesus were following Jesus because of what Jesus could do for them. He was healing the sick. Jesus loved people, so they came for healing and casting out of demons and all kinds of things. Jesus did that for them. Jesus loved people, but a lot of people were following Jesus. The crowds were following Jesus because of what Jesus could do for them. But these disciples, these learners, were a little different. See, they had left family businesses. They had left prior relationships. They had left towns because Jesus traveled from town to town, and so they would go from town to town. They were following Jesus. Jesus had actually told them he'd make them fishers of men. I don't even think they understood what that meant, but they followed him. They wanted to learn. So these disciples here that are mentioned in verse 2, I think they're more than just the 12 apostles, but there were many disciples who wanted to just learn from Jesus. They wanted to just soak in and follow him. And then they were a little different than the crowds, which were more about probably a little more selfish interest of what Jesus could do for them. So these disciples, these learners, these followers were signing up to be part of a kingdom bigger than themselves. It was more than just about themselves as individuals. They were becoming the church. They didn't know it yet, but they were becoming the church, the kingdom of God. So I'm sure that beyond these disciples, these learners, in the bigger crowds, there was people, many people, who heard what Jesus was saying, primarily to these disciples that wanted to learn. And I like to think that most of us here today, we're like the learners. We want to learn. We're willing to maybe follow Jesus from town to town or country to country. Wherever Jesus goes, we will go. So let's see what we can learn together. All right, so the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So that brings us to our text today. And it's not something new, but simply a continuation of everything that we already learned about the blessed person, the person in whose heart God himself dwells. So I think I got our text today. Yes. So Jesus goes on. This is Jesus speaking. And he's talking to these people, that these disciples, these learners. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And then he goes on, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may catch this, that they may see your good deeds. But where's the praise go? Father in heaven. See, all of this is geared towards praise to our Father in heaven. Salt and light. Don't you just love how Jesus teaches? Just the simplest little things. No big words. He doesn't need to try and convince anybody that he's smart, even though he was the inventor of smartness. If there's such a thing as being the inventor of smartness. Just simple little lessons from basic everyday life things to get his point across. Salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You and you and you. You and you. You, the person in whose heart God himself dwells. You are the salt of the earth. You, the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, who he bought with his blood. You are the salt of the earth. Well, what does that mean? Why does Jesus say that you are the sodium chloride of the earth? Or you could translate the word earth to world. These disciples, these learners, these followers are the salt of the whole world. Well, in this one statement, I would suggest that we see the simplicity of the gospel. We see the simplicity of the good news of Jesus. We see the simplicity of the good news of the kingdom of God. Let me try and explain. I'm going to try and do it pretty systematically. These disciples hadn't had much learning from Jesus yet. But Jesus seems to already say that they know enough. They know enough. That God, it's kind of funny what Mitzi was sharing, but God is enough for them to impact the entire world. Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't say, sometime you will be the salt of the earth. Sometime when you know enough, young people, you will be the salt of the earth. He doesn't say, sometime when you get your act together enough, you will be the salt of the earth. What did Jesus say? He says, you are the salt of the earth. Not will be, but you are. Right now. Right now. In whatever season of life you find yourself in, you are the salt of the earth. Well, what makes people the salt in the earth in Jesus' kingdom? Again, let me try and answer that as simply as I can. In Matthew's gospel, from which we're looking at today, the first thing that's recorded that Jesus taught is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's chapter 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. Turn away from sin. Turn away from rebellion. Turn away from selfishness. In other words, you've seen Ben and I do this often. You're going one direction, and you stop, and you turn around. That's repentance. What was Jesus' second teaching? He doesn't just say stop and turn around and leave us directionless. The next teaching is actually in verse 19 of chapter 4. He says, come and follow me. That's the first two things recorded in Matthew that Jesus taught these learners, these disciples. you're going one direction away from me, stop and turn around. And then the direction is, just follow me. Walk in my footsteps. Go in the paths that I'm going in. I will lead you. Just follow me. Stop, turn around, go a new direction, follow Jesus. And the next thing he tells them is the Beatitudes, is the teaching. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. Repent and follow me. And responding to these two simple but life-changing invitations, those who followed Jesus were enough to be salt and light to the entire world. And then, as I said, the next thing Jesus taught them was the Beatitudes, which was simply an expansion of what it will look like for a person who repents and follows after Jesus. A few weeks ago, I had this summary up of the Beatitudes, and I'm just going to put it there for you for your reference. Let me keep walking through this a little bit. The person who follows after Jesus, who walks in his footsteps, so to speak, will be poor in spirit, completely dependent on Jesus for life, for cleansing, for forgiveness, for the ability to be obedient to what Jesus asked us to do or asked us not to do. Relying on self apart from God counts for nothing. The person who is poor in spirit is not self-reliant. What's it look like to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? You see, I believe we can say that Jesus himself was poor in spirit. Jesus, the person who walked the earth, fully human, is also fully divine, always, always, always deferred to his Father in heaven, to God. Jesus was God-dependent. In John 8:54, Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Jesus was God-dependent. And again, in John 17:1-2, Jesus proclaims that his authority comes from his Father, from God. Jesus, as hard as it is to kind of think about it, was God-dependent. He drew from the Father. He was not self-reliant as a human walking the earth. He was God-dependent. He depended on God for his glory and his authority, his power, his resurrection, everything. Jesus was God-dependent. The person who follows after Jesus, who walks in Jesus' steps, follows the paths that Jesus takes, will be poor in spirit. The person who repents, turns around, follows after Jesus, has already mourned and grieved over their sin and will begin to mourn over the sins of others. Jesus mourned. Jesus mourned over sin. Well, not his sin, of course, because he was sinless, but he mourned over the sin of humanity. And several times it's recorded that Jesus wept over the people of the city of Jerusalem. Destruction was coming to the people because they would not turn away from their rebellion and sin, and Jesus mourned over their sin. When we walk in the steps of Jesus, we follow after Jesus, we'll mourn and grieve sin. In following after Jesus, the disciple, the learner, in meekness, ceases to be infatuated with their earthly rights, with man-made rights and laws, and gives up the right to be right, if you know what I mean. You ever have to give up the right to be right? We give the right to be right all the time. We give that up. And humbly follow Jesus with a focus on heavenly rewards and rights. Jesus is the definition of meekness, giving up his rights. Good Friday evening, I read some of these verses from Isaiah 53:7-9. This is what it says about Jesus. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. He did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus is the definition of meekness. He was humble and meek, And he was not infatuated with his rights. See, the person who walks in Jesus' steps, who turns around and goes a new direction and walks the paths that Jesus walks, you're going to walk in steps and paths of meekness. The repentant follower of Jesus loses interest in the treasures and rights of this world and begins to focus and hunger and thirst for righteousness to be manifest in the world. And then trust that God will make all things right. Jesus was the righteousness that came from heaven. In fact, in the next verse after our text today, be Matthew 5:17, Jesus says that he came to fulfill the law, to make all things right again. Jesus was all about righteousness. The learner, the disciple, the follower stops, turns around, goes a new direction, and walks in the steps of Jesus, and will hunger and thirst for righteousness. The repentant follower of Jesus has already received mercy, so they will begin to offer mercy to those in their families, neighborhoods, workplaces, churches, schools. Jesus is merciful. We often sing, "Wonderful, merciful Savior." Jesus is merciful. How many times did Jesus say to someone, "Go, your sins are forgiven. Go, be free. Go live life. Be free. Just go." Jesus was merciful. Jesus is mercy. See, when the repentant follower stops and turns around and starts walking in the paths of Jesus, they're going to walk in paths of mercy, being merciful. The repentant follower of Jesus has experienced the joy of forgiven sin, of cleansing, and knows the peace and rest that that brings to the soul. They desire a pure heart, so much that they invite the refining fire of the Spirit of God to bring about correction and cleansing, and know that it's not something to dread, knowing that it just produces a deeper rest and a deeper peace and a deeper trust in God. Jesus was pure in heart. See, when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him. God said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." Instantly, the Spirit took Jesus out into the desert for 40 days of fasting. And he was tempted by the devil. What was the temptation? The temptation was, "Jesus, why don't you just shortcut your mission, bypass all the suffering, and I'll give you what you want without going through the refiner's fire." And Jesus said no. He came through pure. Jesus came through the refining fire without losing his focus and purity. Jesus was pure in heart. And so when the repentant follower of Jesus turns around and goes in a new direction, they'll walk in footsteps of being pure in heart and inviting the refining fire of the Spirit to reveal and convict, cleanse, bring to light. It's not something to be afraid of. The person who repents and follows after Jesus then desires that same peace for others and is willing to immerse themselves in difficult circumstances to help bring about that deep peace of God in other people's lives and situations. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that Christ's love compels us. I love that word, compel. Christ's love compels us. It's like you can't stand up to that. It's just like this force that drives us. It compels us. Compels people who have experienced the peace of Jesus to be people of reconciliation, to be peacemakers. Jesus was a peacemaker. In fact, he immersed himself in the most difficult of circumstances, leaving heaven and coming to earth, so that humanity may have peace with God and with each other. The scripture says that Jesus will proclaim peace to the nations. Jesus himself said to his followers, My peace, the peace of Jesus, I give to you. My peace I leave with you. See, when we're going one direction and we stop and repent and turn around and start walking in the steps of Jesus, we're going to be walking in paths of being peacemakers. The person who repented and trusted in the righteousness of Jesus and followed after him may even be insulted and persecuted by the self-righteous for not performing well enough, for trusting in God's provision for redemption when the self-righteous say it just can't be so. Jesus was spat on, ridiculed, mocked, told to save himself, whipped and beaten, rejected and hung on a cross. Why? Because he exposed self-righteousness of people who were trying to save themselves through the law. See, when people who are going their own direction and they repent, they turn around and go in a new direction and start walking in the steps and the paths of Jesus, you may be persecuted. You may be insulted. It's part of walking in the paths and steps of Jesus. And that brings us back to our text today. And Jesus informs these repentant followers, these repentant learners, that they are salt. And they are light to the world, the whole world. And they have everything they need. The last couple of days, I've just been kind of blown away by this. It's not something that you will be sometime. You are. As people who God himself dwells in your heart because you've repented and followed, you are. You are, you are. Not you will be, you are. There's a big difference. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Maybe you're here today and you only recently repented of sin and turned around and started walking in the paths of Jesus. Maybe just last week. You know what? You are. You are salt. You are light. Just like these disciples that were just beginning to learn, that had just followed. I mean, this is right at the beginning of Jesus' teaching. He says, you are. You are salt. You are light. You have influence. You can change the world. You can change the sphere, the space where you have influence. You are salt. You are light. Maybe you've been repented long ago. So long ago, you can't even remember. But I know different, because if you repented long ago, you keep repenting. It's a daily choice to keep following Jesus. And you turn around and you follow in the footsteps of Jesus long time ago. You're still following. You're still salt. And you're still light. You can change the world. You can change the sphere of people in your that you have influence over. You can change the direction. It's not you will be. You are salt. You are light. Keep, whether it was last week, 50 years ago, keep daily taking up your cross and following after Jesus. Maybe I'm just different than the rest of you. But every day, I get confronted with a situation. Like, what am I going to do? Am I going to be my own selfish self? Or am I going to walk in the paths and the steps of Jesus? Daily, take up your cross. Daily, follow after Jesus. You are salt and you are light. You see, that's really Jesus' plan to influence and save the world. Do you realize he only ministered in an intimate way to these followers for 3 years? 3 years. Then what happened? He showed them how to die. And he showed them to trust how to trust God, that God can bring life out of death. And then he said something even crazier. He said, it's better if I go to heaven and intercede for you at the right hand of the Father. Just let you guys hear. But he goes one more step farther. He says, I'm not going to let you alone. I'm sending the very Spirit of God to dwell in you. And all of a sudden, we're right back to the blessed person, the person in whose heart God himself dwells. It's not that complicated, brothers and sisters. And the person in whose heart God himself dwells, you are salt and you are light. Not you will be, you are. Just keep letting that soak in today. And as we know, at the end of Matthew, Jesus commissioned these disciples, these learners, these followers, these people who were going one way and they turned around and went another way. He says, you go out into all the nations. I'm going to send you out. You're going to change the world. You're going to make disciples in every nation. You're going to baptize people to the glory of the Father. You are salt and you are light. But I suppose for just a couple minutes, we should explore what it means or what it is to be salt and to be light. When I was a kid growing up on the farm, we had these big 50-pound salt blocks. Sometimes they were white, sometimes they were trace mineral blocks, so they were red. I call them red, brown, whatever. You know what I'm talking about? I thought this crowd might. Now, if you allow me to digress a little bit, I remember as a kid, go out there in the heifer bunk or the cow bunk, get a stone or a hammer, and start knocking off chunks of salt, right? And then you pick up this chunk of salt that some cow already had her tongue on, and you start licking it. You laugh, but some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, I see some heads nodding. Well, guess what? I don't even know, why would somebody do that? What is it about salt that just like, go chew on what the cow chewed on? Who does that? Where was the next stop? After the feed bunk and licking on salt, where was the next stop? Yeah, head to the milk house and get a drink. Man, you guys have all done this. Well, I could talk about everything that salt is good for. It cures, it preserves, it brings healing and flavoring and all that good stuff. But I just happen to think that just maybe Jesus possibly had all these things in mind, but what he really wanted to say is, go make people thirsty. You just be and make people thirsty. You are the salt of the earth. Make people thirsty. Just in being. In your marriage. At school. At the track meet. In the workplace. Wherever you're at. Make people thirsty. Just by being. Because you are. You're a person who has repented and followed. And now the Spirit of God himself dwells in your heart. Just be. Make people thirsty. What did Jesus tell that sinful woman at the well in Samaria? He said, whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Why would Jesus tell us to be salt? Why would he want us to make the people who we interact with or rub against or that lick us be thirsty? Because he's the living water. He's living water. Church, you and I are the salt that will make people thirsty for living water. Or we will be of no use and have no purpose in the kingdom of God. It's not good for anything if it's not salty. You are the light of the world. I was coming out of Tawanda. I believe it was a Wednesday night. I had a meeting in Tawanda, and it was dark when I came out of there. And way out on this mountain somewhere, I could just see this glow of light. I put kind of against the sky, you know what I mean, when a dark night. It was up on this mountain, there was light. But I couldn't see the source of the light, just kind of the glow of light. And I immediately, in seeing that, began to wonder things. I'm like, is there a village up there that I didn't know about? In other words, is there people living up there? Or is there a gas well up there? Somebody's drilling a gas well. But there was just something about that light on top of that black mountain that caught my attention. And it told me a couple things. It told me that there's some kind of life and activity there. There's some kind of purpose happening on top of that mountain. I never did see what the source of the light was, but just the glow of light on top of that black mountain captured my attention. Because where there's light, there's life, there's activity and purpose of some kind happening. Church, you are the light of the world, and a beacon of life and purpose in a dark world that desperately needs light and life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never, never. My mom always said, never say never, but Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Life and light go together. Church is repentant followers of Jesus. We're going one direction. We stop and we turn around and we start walking in the steps and the paths of Jesus. Keep daily choosing to trust him. We are salt and we are light. And we point people to Jesus. Jerry pointed out back at the beginning of our service, that's who we worship. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't cover up your light. Because in reality, there's no purpose for us in the kingdom of God if we're not making people thirsty and if we're not shining our light. And Jesus says as he wraps up this passage in verse 16, may the good deeds that we do bring praise to only our Father in heaven. We're not doing good stuff to try and bring praise to ourselves. That self-reliance, it's actually the opposite of everything I talked about this morning. We walk in the steps of Jesus and the paths of Jesus to bring praise and glory and honor to the Father. The totality of my life and the totality of your life as repentant followers of Jesus is an act of worship, pouring forth praise to our Father in heaven. Keep being salt and light.